All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Now, we talked about joy in the life to come and talking about in the day of Christ. And we talked about that and that you have to get your eyes focused on eternity, not on the here and now. If you focus on the here and now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you focus on the here and now, your life is going to constantly be changing. Meaning that if your joy is always based on a set of circumstances or a geographical location, you're going to always have a tendency to have a life that runs like this. Or depending upon how vast or how great the contrast is in those changes, it can be mountain peaks and it can be valleys, real sharp valleys, instead of rolling the thing out. What the Apostle Paul is trying to get your mind on is keep your eyes on the author and finisher of your faith, because you have to realize down here while you're walking on the face of this earth, things are going to change, things are going to happen to you that are beyond your control for them not to happen. You can't tell right now what's going to happen tomorrow. Now, you can think about it. You can think, well, I'm planning on getting up in the morning and having my coffee, my breakfast, my Bible, or whatever you do the first thing in the morning, and then I'm going to go to work, and then I'll get home from work, and I'm, you know, ladies, you're probably planning for dinner and things like that and thinking about what you're going to eat tomorrow evening. But you don't know if tomorrow morning you wake up and something don't get up when you get up. You know, you get up and all of a sudden your lower back stays in the bed, or you get up and you go to step out and your knee says, I'm give out. And you're getting ready to walk and you're on the way to the kitchen and you stub your toe, and the next thing you know, you're headed to the hospital. Or you're doing like our brother here, driving down the road the other day, and a guy busts a stop sign and T-bones you, and the next thing you know, you're off to the hospital. My father-in-law's there a couple of Sundays ago. He's sitting there having breakfast. The next thing you know, he's at the hospital. You don't know those things. So if you live your life based upon circumstances or where you are geographically, in the sense of how things are, I've got the house I want, I got the job I want, I got the car I want, I got the wife I want, I got the husband I want, I got it, so on and so forth. If you do that all the time, you're setting yourself up for disappointment. You say, why? Well, you might be married a year or so and say, I kind of wish I hadn't maybe made such a rash decision about the house. See, y'all are thinking the wrong way there. But now here's what he's trying to say. He said there's a consistency if you always live your life thinking about eternity. Some young guys asked me one time, and I thought about it for a while, and I don't know if it'll play out for you all the time, but it's a great way to think about decisions in life, especially major decisions in life. If you make those decisions in light of the judgment seat of Christ, in other words, if you make that decision based on how's it going to play out once you get there, whether it's tomorrow or whether it's 10 years from now, generally speaking, you will find you will make the right decision. If you're hesitant to make the decision because you're thinking that, well, if I hit that at the judgment seat of Christ, it might not play out right, then maybe that's something that you ought to pause or hesitate for just a little while before you make the decision to go ahead and jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Now, one of the things that happens is people are always talking about Christians not having joy. One of the reasons Christians don't have joy is they wear the yoke of iron of the world and worldly pleasures or worldly expectation. Not just worldly pleasures, sometimes it's the expectations of what you think that the world expects for you to have. There's a tremendous amount of pressure on young people nowadays. And what they do is they get out of college and it's like, well, now I'm expected to hurry up and have a car, hurry up and have a house, hurry up and do this and hurry up and do that. Sometimes they get more interested in speed than they do accuracy. Speed kills. Now, these guys that are in here that are policemen and things like that, they can tell you that a car accident at 30 miles an hour is entirely different than one at 60 and entirely different than one at 90. You say, why? Just add speed to the equation and guess what happens? All of a sudden, you can miss the target entirely. Speed sometimes, what it does is it compresses time and it causes you to make mistakes that you wouldn't necessarily or normally make. For instance, if you tell a guy he's standing 7 yards or so from the target there, and you tell him to take his gun out and shoot 2 holes in the target anywhere on the paper he wants to, take his time, do whatever, he can aim, he can point, he can shoot, he can lean out there and do whatever he wants to do, it doesn't matter, he'll probably hit the paper nearly every time. Now you narrow his focus down and tell him you want him to hit an area about that size right there, right where the belly button is. And now all of a sudden he's a little bit more careful, so he's taking a little bit more time to aim. And so now you might find that the pattern might come in a little bit, but you might find some of them get so nervous trying to hit a particular point that now they're spraying it everywhere, slapping the trigger and pulling the trigger and doing all kind of crazy things. And then you say, on the whistle, you got 3 seconds to fire 2 rounds into the same place. By adding time to the equation, some of them don't even cut the paper. You say, why? Because they're thinking 3 seconds is bam, bam. That's not 3 seconds. Three is 1, 2, 3. Some of these guys can fire 12 rounds in 3 seconds. But because the mindset is that I've got to hurry, they don't take the time to go out on the target, and they don't take the time to point, and they don't take the time to squeeze, they slap. And the next thing you know, from 7 yards, from me to that front row, they can't hit a bull in the behind with a bass fiddle. That's a country saying. You understand that, right? You're kind of like... Now, here's what I'm trying to say to you. Listen, if the devil can't make you bad, you know what he'll do? He'll make you busy. If the devil can't get you to walk at the pace the Lord wants you to walk, the Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall walk and not faint. They shall run and not be weary. What's the devil trying to get you to do? Run when the Lord said to walk. It's not a rush. It's not a hurry. It's not, it's the long haul. It's, you gotta be here 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, and die going out the right way. Now you do that when it comes to work. Most of you are working toward a retirement that comes at 25 or 32 years or whatever it may be, but you realize I can't hit the ground running and run for 32 years and complete that. You gotta pace yourself. The Christian life is no different. You get saved instantaneously. You understand? It's like that. As soon as you trust Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you admit you're a sinner, believe on Him for salvation, and confess Him as your Savior, like that you're saved. That's instantaneous. But the Christian life is a slow walk. It is Enoch walked with God, and he didn't run with Him. Now, what happens a lot of times is that they're always putting pressure on you to try to get you to perform at a level that you're not capable of performing at. I know this, oftentimes the fruit can destroy a tree. Let me explain. If you take a tree, let's say it's an orange tree, and you get it out there, you can put enough phosphorus and you can put enough nitrogen in it to make it produce fruit sooner than it's ready to produce fruit. And then you get baseball-sized oranges on there. Not only will those oranges be very, very bitter, and they'll be full of that sort of a burning sort of a taste, they won't be sweet at all, but the oranges will be so heavy, and they tend to hold a lot of water if they're born out young, it'll snap the limbs off of that tree, and then the tree gets infected, and then the tree dies because it's pushing fruit before it's ready to bear the fruit. As a Christian, you need to realize that sometimes the devil puts pressure on you to perform at a level that you're not capable of performing. Enjoy the walk. Enjoy the time. Enjoy growing. Enjoy learning. Enjoy the fellowship with the saints. Enjoy the fellowship with the Lord. Don't try to catch up with the old saint. The reason the old saints made it to where they made it is they learned how to pace themselves. I remember years ago, right after a hurricane came through over in Panama City, I was working at a paper mill over there, literally right out of high school. I'd just gotten out and was over there working at a paper mill. And I didn't work there too long before I realized I didn't want to do that the rest of my life. But anyway, I'm on what they call the bull gang. And so they call us in the morning and they put us down in the basement of this place down here. And me and this black man went down in there. He smoked those cool cigarettes. He'd peel the filter off of it and smoke those cool menthols anyway. And so they put us down in there, and one's on the top of the hole and the other one's in the bottom of the hole with a 5-gallon bucket. Two of them. And it's a 5-gallon pickle bucket. And what you do is, or paint bucket, you fill that bucket up, and the other guy pulls it up there and he dumps it over here and he lets the bucket back down. By that time that bucket's up, you pull that one up and take it over this way. And I'm down there, and I'm starting out right off the bat, and I got a flat-nosed shovel. I actually do know what that is. And I'm shoveling that stuff. And he said, "Hey, boss, you better slow down a little bit." I said, "No, I'm all right. I'm all right." Man, I'm telling you what, by lunchtime, I was sucking air, boy. I mean, I was wore out. I had blisters on my hands, man, and I'm sitting there, and I'm huffing and puffing. I was in pretty good shape back then. And he said, what's the matter, boss? I said, man, I'm tired. He said, you got to do this all day. That man outworked me 10 to 1. You say, what did he do? Just steady. Just steady. If you look at him, you'd think, well, he must be lazy. No, he's just steady. He realized he got to do that for 8 hours. He wasn't loafing. He didn't take unnecessary breaks. He didn't do anything he shouldn't do. But that guy never turned loose with that shovel. All day long, he could fill those buckets up. And then I'd put him up there on the top up there. He'd pull that bucket up. That bucket didn't come up like this and dump it out and throw it back in the hole. He'd bring that bucket up like this and throw it out. You say, what is that? It's a great illustration of the Christian life. You're not trying to impress anybody by finishing first. Nobody finishes first. You finish when God's done with you. You don't even know what position you're at in the race. Who are you racing?
Good brother. Yeah.
You're not chasing, racing each other. Paul said, I've run my race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, laid of me a crown of righteousness, and for all them love is appearing. Oh, what are you saying to me, preacher? You don't know. You're not racing each other. You're racing at the pace God has you do. Now, then something happens to you, and then you have to slow down because of a hospital bed. Or you have to slow down because of a financial challenge. Or you have to slow down because of some kind of a disease or something. You have to slow down because, unfortunately, at times a divorce or problems with the kids or whatever. Well, if you're concentrating on running fast and that changes your pace, you will all of a sudden lose your joy because you're not able to keep up with what you think you ought to keep up with. That's self-imposed. That's not God-imposed. Anything that feels like bondage is not God.
Amen.
God came to set you free. That includes religious boundaries. There are certain things you need to know and understand and that kind of a deal that we clearly know that are in the Bible. But anything that feels like it's shackling you up, anything that feels like a straitjacket, anything that feels like it's a prison cell, it doesn't make any difference if it's padded and got platinum bars. It's still a prison cell. It's not iron bars, and maybe it doesn't have rats in there. But if it locks you down, that's not God. God's a God of common sense. I say God's a God of country sense. I spell country with a K to make my point. It's not this high philosophical, I got to have all this education to understand it. No, the Bible always finds its way into the hands of common man, common individuals, practical living your life out on a daily basis, day in, day out, just walking with the Lord, talking with the Lord. What are you doing? They asked Martin Luther one time. He was a great old preacher back then. And there were some things with him doctrinally that were not the same as ours. But Martin Luther said this. They said, Mr. Luther, if you knew Jesus was coming tomorrow, what would you do today? And he said, I'd go plow my taters. Potatoes, he said. They said, plow your potatoes. And he said, yes, I'm as much in the will of God plowing my potatoes as I am doing whatever it is you expect me to change for his coming.
Amen.
You got to earn a living, don't you?
Yes, sir.
Okay, you're in the will of God when you get up tomorrow and you go to work and you show up for work and do what they tell you to do at work.
Amen.
You said, well, it's not church. No, today's church. Tomorrow's work.
Amen.
You shouldn't be at church when you should be at work. Nor should you be reading your Bible at work when you're supposed to be working.
Amen.
See, I'm not like a lot of these fellows that go around and try to tell you that what you're supposed to do, that's robbing from your boss.
Amen.
He's paying you to do a job. That's not time for you to be witnessing. Witness to him at lunch break, or witness to him after work, or witness to him when you're going and when you're somewhere else. You're supposed to be working.
Amen.
You're a witness by the job you do. You should outwork every person on the job. You say, why? Because you're a Christian.
Amen.
It's unfortunate. The day and age in which we live, unsaved people outwork saved people 10 to 1. You use religion to hide behind, to be lazy.
Yep.
Do your job.
Amen.
There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong at all. If God called you into some sort of ministry job, then okay, that makes it easy for you. But don't think that's what everybody ought to be doing. Go do your job. Get your work done. And if you got time for it a little bit later on, then fine and dandy. But you don't take your boss's time to do anything religious. The Lord wouldn't do that.
Right.
They flipped the coin over to the Lord one time and said, you know, what do you think about giving money to the government? And this will fly in the face of anti-government people. But the Lord looked at that coin right there and he said, well, I don't know. Look at the coin right there. What's on the coin? He said, well, that's the face of Caesar. He flips it back at him and he says, then render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar and unto God the things that are God. The two are not the same thing. If you get a hold of that right there, it takes pressure off of you. And what I'm trying to do is show you that sometimes you don't have joy in your life, not only because your focus is wrong, because your finish is wrong, but it's because you got your eyes thinking that I've got to always be doing something supernatural, something way outside the box, jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Why, even the Lord didn't do that. Well, if you're God, jump off the pinnacle of the temple and the angels will catch you, and quoted scripture to do it. And the Lord said, yeah, right thing, wrong time. Right now is not time for me to jump off the temple. You don't have to always be hyper-spiritual. Did anybody in here ever feel spiritual all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Anybody like that? I was hoping Jesus was here. He'd say, yeah, me, I do. You can't. You say, why? You're encased in a body of flesh. Every now and then it's going to catch up to you. You're going to wake up and have a headache. You're not feeling spiritual when you've got a headache. You're going to wake up and you got I definitely, when I'm nauseated or feel like I'm on puke, I don't feel spiritual at all. I hate to throw up. I mean, they say, just go ahead and throw up, you'll feel better. Well, no, you'll feel better that I threw up, but I'm the one doing the throwing up, and I don't like to throw up. Well, just go ahead and get it out. I'd rather it come out another way. I don't like it to come back up after I've already put it down. Y'all do what you want to do with it, but I don't, you know. So a guy said, well, if you'll throw it up, I'll match you for the green pieces. I ain't matching you for nothing. I don't want it. But you don't, you can't feel spiritual all the time. It's impossible. But what you can do is you can check yourself and say, you know what, I'm feeling carnal more times than I am spiritual. Now I need to find out what the problem is. And the problem is generally, as you'll find out this morning, is the source. And you're feeding the wrong thing. So here's what I want you to understand. When I talk about keeping your eyes on the author and finisher of your faith, some donkey is going to come up to you and is going to say, well, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Well, Jesus Christ was the most heavenly minded individual here, and he was more earthly good than anybody. If you're heavenly minded, you'll be more earthly good than anybody else will be. What they're saying there is they're saying that most people that are heavenly minded are lazy and no count and no good, and they hide behind religion to justify not doing anything. That's not practical. That's not the Lord at all. That's not how he was. That's not what he did. He believes in you working so that you can eat. It's not this entitled thing, walk around and all that other kind of stuff. So that's what I think everybody's going to take care of you. I want you to realize that the sufferings in this life that we talked about on Wednesday night, and some of you said you got some help, and I appreciate that, of this life, you will understand the joy that'll bring, but sometimes it won't be till you get to the other side. Don't expect don't put pressure on yourself to be joyful in times of sadness. I don't know what Paul did. Paul said we do sorrow, not as others that have no hope, but he does say we do sorrow. Why, even Jesus wept. You say, well, maybe it's their unbelief. Maybe. Maybe it was because Mary was weeping. Maybe. Maybe it was because of other people weeping. Maybe. Whatever it was. He looked over there, Bethsaida and Chesron. You know what he said? I would have gathered you as a hen gathered her chicks, and you would not. You know what he wanted to do? He wanted them to come. He was sorrowed. Well, that's not your joy. It's not this all the time you're going through something. Well, I'm fine. I'm just wonderful. I'm just doing great. And, you know, I know we've had 15 deaths in my family in the last 5 minutes, but I'm doing great. Well, that's foolishness. You talk like that and people will think you're ready for the funny farm. Christianity, ladies and gentlemen, you have to understand this to take pressure off of you. It should be practical in its application. If it's not practical, then it's a religion, not a relationship. And that doesn't put any pressure on you to be. You will be odd enough if you just don't go where they go, do what they do, say what they say, read what they read, listen to what they listen to. You'll be odd enough without even opening your mouth. No, thank you. Not going. No, thank you. No, thank you. No, thank you. What's wrong with you? Not interested in that. Truth is, I'm interested in it, but I can't handle it. Get it away from me. That's wisdom. But there's not this pressure on you. I get wore out with people thinking, you know, well, I'd like to be saved, but I don't think I can live that way. Just get saved and grow for a while. You ever notice a baby when it grows up? A baby gets hatched out and comes out, and they wrap it up in a little burrito thing like that, and it can't move anything. Every time I see that, I think that's how most people think being an independent Baptist is. You get born again, the first thing they want to do is tie you up. I'm telling the truth.
Amen.
And you know, then they want to feed you milk until you pop, and then you puke all over yourself. You know, and then they're griping at you for puking, and they overfed you. But that's not Christianity. You get born again, and now you're a baby, and now you eat, and you eat small portions, and you digest small portions, and you learn to grow and give it some time. If some of you, if some of us could learn to give people the amount of time to grow in grace that we give a baby to grow to adulthood, you would take so much pressure off of yourself. Some of you get so frustrated that people don't grow as fast as you think you grew, but you forgot it took you 50 years to get where you are. And now you're at the pinnacle looking down your long Pinocchio nose at everybody and saying, I don't know why they don't grow up. I don't know why they don't quit. Well, you didn't quit. Give it some time. Let God deal with them. God can take care of that. The question you have to ask yourself is, why is it you're like that alley dog that's always going with his head in a garbage can all the time, just constantly just looking up garbage on everything. Get your head out of the garbage can. God, they're God's kid. He can fix them. You're just worried about your reputation. I'm not preaching. It's just Sunday school. But if you just look at the pressure take off of you, if you quit worrying about trying to get everybody else to where you think you are. Do you ever wonder why they're not where you are? Maybe they don't want to be where you are. Maybe you're not all that you think you are. So the necessary thing is to let God deal with them. I'm glad to have them. I'm glad to have them. You say, well, they're a soup sandwich. Good. More to work with. What were you when you came to Jesus? Maybe it wasn't here, but somebody had to spend some time with you. I'm guessing.
Yes, sir.
So you know what you do when somebody comes in the hospital? You don't sit there and look at them and think, oh, my Lord. Now, I realize last week you have to draw lines on certain things. I understand that, clearly understand that. I'm not going to expose them to things unnecessarily. But in the meantime, let's make sure we keep a balance on that. Let's make sure that you realize some people come in, they're trying to do right, they just don't know any better. There's a difference in those kind of things. All right, so keep your eyes upward. Keep your eyes looking where it needs to be. I'm not going to get too far into this thing. The joy comes later on in your service and your sacrifice, but it's found when you get up there to heaven. All right, what does the Lord do? What tools does He use by the Holy Spirit to work in our lives? Now, this will help some of the questions that I've been fielding in reference to this. Look, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians 2, if you're already there, verse number 13, and I'm going to give you some A's here to help you with this. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So the first thing is that you have to appreciate the word of God. You have to realize that it's not the words of men. You have to appreciate that God gave you something that valuable. That's God's words in paper and ink so you can read it. God didn't have to do that, but He did that. He gave it to you in English. You say, what about the heathen and what about this and that and the other? Okay, what about you? You got an English Bible and you speak English, so don't worry about everybody else. Appreciate the fact God gave you a book to go by. That keeps the preacher straight, keeps the congregation straight, it keeps everybody straight, because that's the manner of authority we go by. Number two, you have to appropriate it or receive it. That means that you have to do more than just listen to it. You have to take it like you take food into your system. You can have a plate of food right here and say, boy, I sure do appreciate that. It's a filet mignon, about 8 ounces or so, and cooked medium. And it's got all the sauces and got the vegetables and all the stuff laying here. You can look at that all day long, and you can even absorb the aroma from that and imagine how it would taste. But until you eat it, appropriate it, it does your system no good. You have to do more than just take it in by ears. You have to apply those things that are there, appropriate those things. And that's the third thing I want to give you. You have to apply it. It only works in you that believe. How do I know I'm applying it? You act on it. You do something with it. That's how you got saved. You applied it, right? The Bible says that if you believe in your heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He said if when He's given you the word, the Bible, in order for you to be saved, you have to believe on the name of the Son of God. that you could be saved. You say, what do I have to do? I have to admit that I'm a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have to do what? Believe that. That what? He died for not just the world, me. That's the gospel in its purest form. It's personal, from a person. A fellow said one time, so you mean to tell me that if I was the only person on the face of this earth that had fallen because of what happened in the garden, that Jesus would have died for me? Yes. But you don't have the whole thing. That would mean that you, if you're the only person there, would be the one to whip him and mock him, belittle him, make fun of him, pull his beard out, hang him up there between the post and beat him nearly to death, and then go over and drive the spikes in his, and hang him up on a cross, and then wait till the last time there, and then after he says, into thy hands I commend my spirit, or it's finished, and then you'd have to jam that spear in there and have the blood and water flow out. He said, man, that's pretty personal. I said, now you're getting there. Now you're getting there. It is personal. He died for you. And you have to confess him. You don't get saved confessing your sins. You admit you're a sinner, you get saved by confessing Jesus Christ. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thy heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the mouth, confession is made, with the heart, man believes. So what do I have to do? I have to follow those things, but I have to apply that. I have to appropriate that. I have to take it in. I can look at it in all of its beauty. I can enjoy all the aroma. I can even enjoy all the emotion of a service or something. I've seen people sit in funeral services and tears running down their face and talking about the Lord saving people and talking about the splendors of heaven and stuff like that, but they've never applied it to their own life. They're just enjoying the aroma of it. But until you apply those things, you can't get it. So guess what happens? Then you have to believe that once you get a hold of that, you get the comfort, you get the convenience, and then the next thing you know, you wind up feeling completely at peace. But if you trade it for comfort and convenience, maybe you even trade it for capitalism, since I'm thinking about C's. If you trade it all for money, you trade it all for convenience, then you got a particular problem. You trade it all for comfort, because being saved is not always comfortable. But here's the odd thing, ladies and gentlemen. Oftentimes people misunderstand. Job says that man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. You're going to have trouble saved or not saved. When you got saved, God didn't take trouble away from you. God made your trouble amount to something. If you could grab a hold of that, you'd realize, I'm going to have this trouble no matter what's going to happen, but I'd rather have it and have Jesus with me than to not have it at all. You know, well, what do you think about that? Man, you got to be kidding me. That's a great comfort to know the Lord's working something out there along the way. I've heard people that I thought were just as wicked as the devil themselves, and they get under the right kind of strain. You know what they start doing? They start changing that language a little bit and changing their tune, and the next thing you know, they're calling on Jesus. Lord, I need some help, and Lord, can you do something for me? And Lord, okay, good. Now you're getting some use out of your suffering, your problems, getting your mind on what's really important. Especially when it comes time to kick off, when it comes time to die, when it comes time to pass from this life to the next, which unless the rapture happened, we're all headed for that direction. We're all going to be in a box one day. Wish I could tell you otherwise. Or an urn, whatever you want to make it, it doesn't make any difference to me. I'm just simply saying to you, one day, what's in you, your soul, is going to go to heaven or hell. And the casing that you're in is going to go to the ground or go to ashes or turn to a pink mist or go to the bottom of the sea or wherever your body happens to be dropped at the time you drop. But it drops, you don't. If you were to fall out right now, your soul would just come right up like that and say, okay, where are we going now? I'll tell you what, that'll make you feel real good. I got one thing right. I know where I'm going if I die. A fellow said one time, he said, what if you were under a tremendous amount of pressure? Look in Ephesians chapter 3. What if you were under a tremendous amount of pressure and you were under torture and all that? I said, I'd pray God would kill me or look for some kind of way to kill myself. He said, you can't commit suicide because, that's unpardonable sin. I said, not for me, man. I can be forgiven of anything except rejecting Jesus Christ. How about you? He said, now, wait a minute. Why'd you turn that around? I said, because, brother. I said, listen, I'd rather deal with that. If I'm under so much pain and torture and I got a way to cut my life short, I know where I'm going.
That's right.
The only reason you're staying around is you're hoping to be able to make it through so you can live a little bit longer. This life don't have nothing left for me.
That's right.
If I had a chance to get out of here, I don't know. Maybe you guys could take that pain. I've seen some of you take unbelievable amount of pain, but pulling out your fingernails or banging your teeth out with a hammer or worse yet, watching abuses to your family. I know you guys think you're tough, but have me removed. I don't want nothing to do with that. I don't want to be no, you know, Rambo Christian or something like that. Give me a rock or something, cut my throat. I wouldn't be trying to cut here and bleed out, man. I want to give me one of them about that big around, man. Cut my jugular or my femoral artery, and by the time they get to me, there's nothing they can do. You say, what I do? I'd be waving at them when I was going up. Bye-bye. See you later. Ta-ta. Toodaloo. Do what you want with that bag of bones. I could care less. It ain't been nothing but cause me trouble the whole time I've been down here. I'm out of here, man. See you later. And I will see him later. He'll come up to the great white throne judgment, and I'll be standing right there.
Yeah.
You say, well, preacher, I just think. Well, but sometimes you don't think. Sometimes you don't think. I watched an old woman die one time, and that kind of, she's sitting there and going through a lot of pain and agony. She had a problem breathing, and she was really, really struggling to catch breaths and stuff. She'd say, preacher, I feel like I'm drowning. I feel like I'm drowning. And she'd hold on to you like she is like a straw, you know, just hold on. She'd say, I feel like I'm drowning. And I said, well, sister, I'll be praying for you. She said, pray the Lord to get me now. Pray the Lord to get me now. Pray the Lord to get me now. Now some of you'd be, oh, hold on just a little longer. Let's give you some medicine, keep you around a little while, and all that kind of stuff. She wants to go.
Right.
You say, her little lungs are going, the corpuscles in her blood and stuff are dying off one cell at a time. Boy, you talk about pain. I watched an old man die, not old, he was young, he was in his 50s, die one time, had emphysema real bad and stuff come up, the color of your shoe, black shoes coming up out of there, and barely able to breathe, and he kept trying to, doing his best to get his head up, just trying to do his best to get his head up, and I wasn't familiar with it at the time, and I asked the doctor, he said, this could get pretty rough. You know, I said, I'm okay, but I said, what is that? He said, he thinks he's drowning. He said, he's trying to get his head up above the water. He said, he's filling up. He grabbed a hold of me by the shirt and crinkled up my shirt and pulled it out. He said, pray God to get me out of here. All hang in there, brother. All things work together for good. No, I prayed right then. I said, God, take him now. He said, tell him to kill me. Now, that's what he said. Now, see, you're not thinking. But that's what he said. Tell him to kill me. Or give me the grace to get through it. And that ain't what he said. He said, tell him to kill me. You know, and it wasn't long before the Lord came and got him. Saved man, gone out. Now, all I'm saying to you is, folks, if you've got that kind of a peace that passes all understanding, no matter whatever happens in your life, you got the right thing.
Yep.
You got something you can put some shoe leather to. Let me give you just a couple of these. All right, first of all, he uses the Bible. He uses the Word of God. He uses it through preaching. He uses it through the written words and through Scripture and stuff like that. Second of all, he uses prayer. I'm going to give you this, and I'll cover the rest of this evening. This helping you at all?
Amen.
It's just practical stuff. You get ready to hit the box, it'll be good to know who's going to be opening the box.
Amen.
You remember the story of the little girl?
Really good. Thank you, Lord.
Remember the story of the little girl? I'll tell it anyway. If you don't remember it, it's a good story. Little girl, they told it as a true story. I read it in a book, but a little girl's over there. She's, I think, 7 or 8 years of age, and she's dying, and mom and daddy are there, and they're all tore out of the frame and stinking, freezing cold in that hospital room to kill all the germs and all, buzzing fluorescent lights. I still hate them white lights, you know, that squeaking shoes of them nurses and stuff running around in there, and the little girl's there and saying, Daddy, can you go with me? Daddy, can you go with me? And he said, honey, I can't go with you where you're going. You remember the story? I'm going to tell it anyway. And he said, I can't go with you. She got mad. She rolled over, turned over, and pouted, you know, and cried and looked at the wall and that kind of a thing. Mom and dad just tore slap out of the frame. Terminal disease. She's going to die, no question about it. And then after about 15 or 20 minutes, she turned back around and she looked at her mom and dad, and although her tears were dried on her face, she looked at her mom and daddy, and they said, honey, we're really sorry we can't go with you. We're very, very sorry that we can't do it. And she said, oh, that's okay. Jesus said he'd take me over. She said, oh, that's just one of them stories. Well, maybe it is, maybe it ain't. You say, what do you believe? I believe the Lord will be there when you cross over. I believe it's not as far across as you might think it is. I believe when Paul says absent from the body and present with the Lord, it might be just like this, absent from the body. Morning, Lord. Morning, how are you this morning? Well, I'm doing a whole lot better now. Seems like just, a second ago you were there. How are you liking this? Man, I never seen nothing like this in my life. Boy, you talk about a peace that passes all understanding, man. You talk about a calmness. I'm not worried about a thing. Not worried about taxes, not worried about disease, not worried about paying my bills, not worried about whether I can make it to the bathroom on time. I'm not worried. This is pretty good over here. Lord said you might find something else here unusual. Yeah, what's that, Lord? You might find that all the things that you wish you couldn't do, you know, because you were sinning and stuff, you might find those things are gone now. Amen. You've been there for a little while and you say, you know something, I don't even have a desire for those things. Amen. You sit there and think to yourself, man, this has got to be heaven. The Lord said, well, that's what we would call it here, yes. This is what I died for. To liberate you from that sin-cursed earth and that sin-cursed body, and now you will never sin again. You will never have the troubled thoughts ever again. You will never have to worry about sickness or disease or war or famine or anything else. Your problems are over. Man. And you say, well, I wonder why I didn't come earlier. You don't have to fear death when it's like that. I remember Miss Penny going out. I know you've heard it a bunch of times, but I remember that dear old saint going out and laying there in that bed, and I'm getting teared up there and talking to her and that kind of thing, her breathing through that oxygen mask. I can see the vapor on that big old mask like that, and that old cotton top white hair on the top of her head cut off because she wasn't able to take care of all of herself there, and she's there in that hospital bed, and I'm reading her the 23rd Psalm, and it kind of got to me just looking at her. For some reason, it tripped my trigger, and I had a big old sock in my mouth, you know, trying to swallow it back, and that kind of a deal. And she reaches out from underneath the sheet and grabs my hand and reaches, shoved that mask up on her head, grabs my hand, and she said, now, preacher, I'm going to be just fine where I'm going, but you need to get a hold of yourself. I never get tired of telling that story. Here I am. I'm supposed to be the big old bad policeman, big old bad preacher, you know, and I've been through the stuff and I've seen the stuff, you know, and I'm tough and I can not cry and all that. And I'm sitting there reading the 23rd Psalm. I'm crying like a little girl, you know. She says, I'm going to be fine, preacher. You need to get a hold of yourself. I thought, yeah, I guess I do, sister. What a way to go, man. What a way to go. If you got that right there, you got something that you couldn't put an amount of money on it for nothing in this world. Amen. You say, why? That's what's coming for all of us. Amen. And that peaceful crossing right there is worth bazillions of dollars. Because I know in whom I am believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep me against that day. And that's the stuff you're talking about there. Amen. That's where we live. Amen. Right between life and death. You never know when the grim reaper is going to show up, ever. You say, what do we do? Well, we're prepared for it if you're saved. If you're not, today's a good day to get ready. Amen. You need heart surgery. Yeah, you need heart surgery. There's only one physician that can do that surgery, and he's never lost a single case. Amen. But you got to be willing to lay down on the table. You say, does he give you anesthesia? Nope, he'll cut you wide open while he's talking to you.
Amen.
And he'll take that old black, sin-crusted heart of yours like that, and he'll pull it out this way, and he'll give you a brand new heart like that.
Amen.
And stitch you up, and you won't even be able to see where the stitches were.
Amen.
You'll cut your soul away from your body and you'll get up and walk out of that operating room and saying, man, I feel like a new man. I feel like I'm brand spanking new. What happened to me? You got a new heart. You got a new heart. You say, who was it? It sure wasn't Dr. Law that operated on you. It was Dr. Grace. Dr. Law says, no, you got to have this, you got to have this, and you got to have this, and you got to get this, and you got to get this, and you ain't got the money, and you don't have the insurance, and you don't have Medicare, and you don't have Medicaid, and you don't have extra insurance, and you don't have so on and so forth. No, we just put you over there and watch you suffer and die. Dr. Gray stepped in and said, I don't have no money. I don't have no insurance. And he said, that's okay, I don't charge. It's free. You mean you'll operate on me for nothing? Yep. Could I have your, how many patients you've lost? Haven't lost one. Amen. How long you been doing surgery? Oh, since in the beginning. That's a pretty long history, right? You say, well, do I have to make an appointment? No, I'm always open. Amen. Take you whenever you're ready. Are you working on somebody else? I can do more than one thing at a time. I can fix you at the same time I'm fixing them. No problem at all. But you'll think I'm the only one working on you. I might have 10 other people on the table at the same time. You won't know any of them are around. You'll think I'm only dealing with you. How long is the recovery process? It's instantaneous. Do I feel any pain? Nope. No. You'll get up. You'll feel better than you've ever felt before. How soon can I have the surgery? How about now? You get it now. I got mine when I was 7. Amen. There's no scar. Still ticking. You say, when does it quit? Well, he put a little stamp in there, and it's going to continue until God dies. You say, why? Because it came from him. My transplant came from him. I got eternal life transplanted. The expiration date is still open. You say, what do you have to do? Believe he can do it. And lay down. And let him do it. Never seen him one time hold somebody down against their will and take out the scalpel and cut them. You're going to have this whether you like it or not. No restraints on the bed. No force whatsoever. You get to training a good dog, they tell me this, I don't know, when a dog is in submission, it'll lay on his back and it'll expose all of his vital organs if he really trusts you. I don't know a lot about dogs, I know a little. You know what you do? You lay there on the operating table and all your vitals are exposed. You're not on your back covering up. You're saying, okay. Well, you got exposure to everything that's here. Lord, so I'm only interested in that one thing right there. Because with the heart, man believeth. And in he goes, and before you know it, man, you come out there, and the angels are in awe. Yes. They're looking at that going, man, ain't that something? Look at that. Brand new. The ticker started, and it has no hands on it.
That's good.
You got an expiration date on you right now. That's physical good. Heart. When you were punched out, you have an expiration date. That one don't have an expiration date. So what is it? So allowed so many beats and all that kind of stuff. This one has a clock with no hands on it. If nothing else, you ought to be able to say, I had that surgery. That's a great way to witness tomorrow when you go to work. Man, I had heart surgery yesterday. What? You're already up and around? Yeah, man. That's amazing. Well, sit down. Let me tell you about it. At lunch.
That's good.